We're going to go through chapter 8 tonight, but just maybe just a little review or a little prelude to this is that when we look at Leviticus often, and you know, last week was kind of dry to me. I went home feeling like maybe it could have been better, but it is what it is. You know, the Lord gives and as He would see fit, but I look at Leviticus, and sometimes we look at it as just a book of law that God would give to His children, and sometimes we can look at it and get kind of bored with it, I guess you could say, you know, to use a childish verb, I guess, is we get bored with it. We want to skip through it, but it does, it's more than just the law, that it extends through history, right? It takes God's people from bondage into a place of obedience. He shows them the law because He loves them. You know, the very thing that God would show us in His Word, He shows us that because He loves us, right? Yet we have a tendency of getting bored with it. And it's the one thing that God says, no, I'm giving you this because I love you. Because He wants that relationship with you. I don't know how you guys are, but when my kids are disobedient, I don't feel very like my relationship with them is working, in a sense, right? It just seems like there's something between us. When they sit by your side and they take your commands and they do what you ask, then you feel much more like, wow, we have this close, intimate relationship. I'm so glad He loves me or she loves me, you know. And I think that that's the same thing here, is that God would pour out these words to us. And I was chatting about this today with my friend Todd there, you know, that had put the furnace in upstairs and whatnot. And he said to me, well, God's got a purpose for it, for sure. You know, even though we do get a little like, you know, I'd rather be studying maybe Joshua. You know, I'd rather be studying the parables of Jesus or the Mount of you know, His sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes there. You know, it's just more alive to me. You know, I want to read that stuff, you know, but when it comes to Leviticus, we have a tendency of thinking it's just law, but it's really historic. In a sense, it allows us to see the pattern of God bringing people out of bondage into a wonderful relationship with Him. And how difficult, you know, as we go through this, I think one of the things that we should get out of it is, look how difficult, in a sense, it was to be in relationship with God. And then turn around and look at Jesus and how simplistic the gospel is, and how it presents this relationship in a different way. Both of them are under grace, by the way. But with Jesus, see, that gift is something that we don't even have to do. Right? We don't have to put the hands on the bull anymore and sacrifice. We don't have that obligation. Our obligation, though, is just to serve Him, right? So it's like, God makes it so simplistic for us. But here, certainly, the law would give us the why and when, but it also speaks of specific events that would happen. And so if we think about the events leading up to this, we think about in Exodus, we would think about the erected tabernacle that God would give His people. And it was pretty much for the people to have a place to be so that they could be in the presence of the Lord, right? It was for Israel, God's chosen people, to have a place to go so that they could be in the presence of the Lord. Then he would take and he would furnish the tabernacle, right? He would furnish the tabernacle so that it could facilitate something that is needful not only to Israel, but also needful for us, and that's atonement for our sin, right? And it was important because atonement provided a union between us and God, or Israel and God, right? As our sin is atoned for. And then, of course, we see the garments of the priest that were wore, right? And these were sacred, right? These were sacred clothing or garments, holy garments that was wore for delivering the sacrifice there. And then in Leviticus here, Leviticus 1 through 7, we see the offerings that were offered in a specific order and purpose, as God would have, right? God always has a purpose for His Word. And now in these next three chapters, we're only going to look at chapter 8 tonight, but hopefully next week we'll look at 9 and 10 as well. Tells us of how the priesthood is instituted. And we certainly see now that the priesthood is important and the tabernacle is important. The tabernacle, if you remember, was the center of the camp, right? It was the center. It gives us a picture of our walk. What should be the center of our walk with the Lord? It should be the Lord, right? There is no way, in the center of our camp should be the Lord. And of course, the priesthood would be the offered of that continuous atonement. And I think these reminders of the tabernacle and its purpose to bring in the presence of the Lord, the people to the presence of the Lord, is important. And as well as the priesthood, but there's a reason why it was centered for Israel. And I think that reason was to remind them that they need atonement for their sin, just as we do, right? We still need atonement, even though we're New Testament Christians. We still need atonement for our sins. And of course, we know who that is. The ultimate sacrifice of our Lord. Right, that His blood was poured out, His body was broken for us. So in Exodus 29, verse 43 through 46, it speaks of the purpose of these sacred institutions of the tabernacle and the priesthood. And it says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory," meaning it shall be set apart there. "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." And consecrated, as we know, means a dedication to the Lord, right? Whatever it is, a dedication to the Lord. "I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt." Remember how many times we talked, I forget how many times it is that it's spread through the word, but God mentions it often, doesn't he, to remind us what he's done for us. He's brought me out of Egypt. And I think we can all attest to that. "Lord, you've brought me out of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." It was for that purpose of God dwelling among them that he would create this institution of the tabernacle and institute the priesthood here. Now, as God established these two sacred institutions, there was adversity, right? There is adversity. There's always adversity. As God tries to do something, there's always seems like we can see that the enemy wants to mess it up. But you know what? God's never detoured from His plan. He always persistent through all the adversity, right? And just as we're a child of God, and know that we are the temple of the Lord, the true tabernacle that He really wanted to dwell in all along, right? We face the adversity of the enemy. Right? We face the temptations of the enemy. Remember Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he would say to them, I was worried about you in a sense, right? I'm worried about you that perhaps the enemy would tempt you, and guess what? You would actually fall into that temptation. So as a child of God, we always know that the enemy's out for us. We get these little disturbances in our lives and we get frustrated, but God says, I'll warn you, He's trying to detour you from My plan. But the good thing is that we can never spoil God's plan. The enemy can never spoil God's plan. God is always able to have victory over that, you know. You know, we get all wrapped up, oh, I should have done that, man. If I had only called that person, I would have got that house, or I would have got that vehicle, or I would have got that thing, you know. It's always like we always place that, well, you know, but God's not detoured by the plan of the enemy. He often spares us. So in chapter 29 of Exodus, we see the appointment of the priest there. And in this chapter, we actually see the ordination of the priest. But in between these all, in chapter 32, if you remember chapter 32 of Exodus, we saw what? The golden calf. Right? We see the disturbance of the enemy, in a sense, the golden calf come into play. I don't even think it was necessarily Aaron's idea, but he fell for it, right? It was something that, hey, you know, I guess we can make this golden calf out of these earrings and so forth. Now, after that occurrence, right, Moses would pray for him or intercede for Aaron. And even though Aaron did this in chapter 29 there, the tabernacle was still, it says in chapter 35, that the tabernacle was still constructed or built from its original plan, from God's original plan. He didn't get distracted by one of his guys getting strayed off in the temptation of the golden calf. He didn't detour the Lord. But He was able to erect the tabernacle just as he had planned. And at the same time, of course, the priest's garments were made. But unfortunately, due to the sin of Aaron, for him falling into that temptation, he was never involved in the dedication of the tabernacle. So it served as a consequence. And we know that for us, there is certain consequence to our decisions, right? Either positive or negative. So always a consequence. And it's never because of God's fault. It's always because we've made the wrong decision that we suffer these consequences. Too many times do we want to blame the Lord for that. So after these events, see, there was always probably a question. Of course, we were revealed the answer, right, in God's Word. But if you were standing in Exodus chapter 29 and you saw Aaron fall into this temptation, one of your thoughts was, is he really going to be a priest? Because this is bad. What he just did was bad, you know. And so, and if that was true, see, many of us would be, you know, from our calling, God would declare us not sufficient for our calling. right? Because before we were in our calling, we weren't necessarily following after God. Matter of fact, many of us were going just in the opposite direction. So in many ways, we were rejecting the Lord at that point in time. So, and then we see Peter, right? We see Peter during the Lord's ministry, just following the Lord, just intrigued by the Lord, right? Following Him wherever. Lord, I'll never leave You. And then he denies Him 3 times. Right? And the Lord knew He would deny Him 3 times. But guess what? The Lord had called Him. Called Him. And then when the Lord went, right, when the Lord went to the cross and He died for Peter's sins and He was resurrected, then Peter was reinstated as one of the apostles. Even though he denied Him 3 times. The wonderful grace of our Lord. Whether in the Old Testament or New, it's still valid. It's still there. So when we look at these next 3 chapters, we see a few things. Chapter 8 deals with the ordination of the priesthood, Aaron and his sons. Moses would act as the high priest in this. And you'll see Aaron and his sons are what we had talked about previous, right? They're the worshipers. They're the ones that is bringing the sacrifice so that their sins are covered, so that they're reconciled to the Lord. Then in chapter 9, we see Aaron's first sacrifice, and it's acceptable to the Lord. And Aaron becomes the high priest, and the offering there, that first sacrifice that he would give would be accepted, and we know that because it would say in there that it was accepted by fire. It was accepted by the Lord. And unfortunately, in chapter 10, we'll see Aaron's son offering something that they weren't commanded to offer, and God would reject it. So in these chapters here, we see obedience, yet we see disobedience. We see when many times, as we go through chapter 8, I want you to notice one thing. I want you to notice, as the Lord commanded, right? Because that is for us today. It's as the Lord commanded us to do this, not as Don would say, Fred, do this, right? Not as Fred would say, Don, do this, but it would be as the Lord would command us to do these things, right? I mean, so many times even as we prayed to come down here, right, we only told a few different couples that we felt like we could trust, that they would tell nobody, that they would just pray for us. Because the last thing we wanted to hear was Bruce say, Fred, don't go, right? But we wanted to hear the Lord say, Fred, go. Or Fred, stay. You know? So in that sense, we just need to hear the Lord's voice and obey His command, not obey somebody else's. But these 3 chapters, you could say, hang together. It would be great if we had more time tonight. We could probably cover them, but I'm not going to even challenge that. The Lord's already gave me enough through chapter 8, I think. We should be done by morning. This is called a literary triptych, or a panel writing, right? They kind of if you see the way I see, anyways, I see it as 3 different pictures. Yet you wouldn't want to take one out of the middle because you'd miss a storyline there. You know, you'd miss what it was all supposed to be about for you. So it's important that we hang them together. It gives us that complete picture. One enhances the other, you know. It's almost like if you look at the back window there, you got 3 windows, right? if you took the middle one out after having the middle one there, kind of looks, them windows wouldn't look the same, you know. And I think of these three chapters here, if you plucked one out, you'd be missing the application here of obedience as disobedience, as commanded, as not commanded, you know. So we have chapter 8 here. Verse 1. Let me get to it here. And the Lord spoke, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. See, that's important, isn't it? That Moses would do as the Lord commanded him. You know, I don't know how kids are for you, and maybe in your classroom you can kind of relate to this, but boys, it's time to go to bed. We want you to go upstairs and get in bed. You know what they do? Just about everything else, right? But it delights the heart of dad and mom when Jonathan goes, okay, he gets up there, he gets changed, he comes out. What do you think, dad? What do you think, mom? You know, I'm changed. You know, it's kind of, it's good, right? It's kind of nice. I like that. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And so this congregation, you might have remembered back a while, we had said that this congregation was not the congregation in which we see today, right? Well, this is the congregation, the people that sit in the pews, but it was the elders, it was the leadership there that was assembled together. And this here was for Aaron and his sons to be consecrated. It was Moses taking them and dedicating them to the Lord, specifically to the work of the Lord that he had called them into. Now, these guys were called into the priesthood. Many are not called into to be a pastor, right? Many are called into the world to share the truth with those that they work with. So it's important that we don't get hung up on this and say, well, this is a specific consecration for sure of the priesthood, but 1 Peter would tell us that we're in the priesthood, right? The holy priesthood. We're dedicated to the Lord. Our work is dedicated to the Lord. Moses, in this instance, as we said before, was the high priest, and Aaron the sons, the worshipers. And we are reminded here of the offering of the sacrifice and the anointing oil, as it was in chapter 29 of Exodus. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thurim on the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also, on the turban, on its front, he put a golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I like that statement. It just reminds us time and again, as the Lord had commanded. And the purpose of the garment of the priesthood was such that it was to draw attention. It was to draw attention. Now, often we speak in the church of, well, we don't want, you know, if JP's up there playing the guitar, you know, as a worshiper, we don't want the attention to be on us, right? We want it to be on the Lord. So why would it be to draw attention? Well, it wasn't necessarily to the person, but to the office, right? For example, when you are walking down the street and you happen to see a policeman, how do you know that he's a policeman? You know, because perhaps he has a hat on that's, I don't know, that looks like a police hat. I don't know if they wear that much anymore. Like if you see a state trooper, you know a state trooper. He's got one of them hats on that looks like a state trooper hat, right? Or you might go to the airport and you're walking down the airport and you go, hey, there's the pilot. How'd you know he was a pilot? Right? Because he had these wings on his chest and he had this hat on and his uniform kind of presented him as the authority, somebody that could actually sit in the cockpit and actually not crash the plane like I would have. Right? He had the authority. And a similar thing to the priesthood is that as somebody looked upon them, they said, he has the authority of the high priest. Right? Remember who was it that went into the decided to do the sacrifice in the temple? Uzziah, right? Uzziah, wasn't it Uzziah that went in and he was proud and he went into the temple and actually was it Uzziah that was? I think it was. Anyways, but he didn't have the uniform in a sense on, right? He wasn't authorized to do that. And so as we look at Christ, he was authorized to do this. How do we know this? Well, his authorization was is that he was perfect, right? The perfect Lamb of God, right? So, see, in the same sense, Christ, as we look at Christ and his life, we can see that he is the high priest. And then it talks about putting on, right? That there was an obligation here by the priest to put on. And when he put on that responsibility as the high priest. When he put on his garment, he was putting on that high priest garment. He was putting on a recognition that I am responsible. I am responsible to be the mediator between God in man, right? Same thing as Jesus Christ said, when I go to that cross, see, when I go to that cross, and I die, and I raise again, see, when I put that cross on my back, when they put them nails through my hands, and I die for you and I'm broken for you, see, I'm the perfect mediator. I'm the high priest. And see, you can identify the Lord through his actions. Then it talks about the physical washing there, that they would come in and they were washed, right? It said Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Washed them with water. That's symbolic, a desire here to be spiritually clean, right? Physical cleaning is a symbolic gesture of that they wanted to be spiritually clean. Really a desire for holiness. And I think we talked about it a little bit this Sunday, just about how there's just a lack of people that just want to be holy before the Lord. That we seek after His holiness. Not to be prideful, not to be above other people, right? Why do we seek after holiness then? Because Scripture's clear. He's holy. Right? And if I want a relationship with a holy God, I want to seek after holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Right? Wouldn't the Lord say that to Israel? Wouldn't He say it to the Gentiles? It was a common phrase for the Lord to use for both. Then we look at the turban, right? And it describes it as a blue material, and which is a picture. You know, I was reminded because I was picking on Bob this weekend about his blue coat and his blue sneakers, and I was saying, "You're quite blue. Are you blue today? See, it's like JP's blue today. He's got a blue T-shirt on." But he reminded me that it's the color of heaven, right? And the same thing here. This turban was a picture of heaven. I'm reminded of this verse in Hebrews 4:14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through heaven, you know, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So here, the picture of heaven, him, the high priest there, picturing it, it's really symbolic and foretelling of Jesus to come. But it was attached onto it was a golden plate, and in that plate, holiness to the Lord, Exodus 28:37, was a symbol of holiness. You know, just a symbol of holiness. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up," and I referred to this verse earlier, "a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." We're a holy priesthood, offered up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, very similar to the priesthood offering up an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. What made, when we get there, jumping ahead a little bit, but in chapter 9, what made Aaron's sacrifice acceptable? What makes any sacrifice acceptable to the Lord? Obedience. You know, it's important that the reason why it's acceptable isn't because it costs the most. Remember the widow's mite, right? She gave all she had, right? It was acceptable to the Lord. When we look at clothing in Scripture, often there's a parallel there with the Christian in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and we'll certainly get there in the next couple of weeks, but it says there, "But let us who are of the day," Christians, right, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation," putting on, it's being willing to put on faith, being willing to put on love and hope there of salvation. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering." Kind of shows you what a Christian is supposed to be like. Just as the high priest would put on the emblems there, the symbolic emblems there of their garments, we are to put on them. Sacred clothing, in a sense. The sacred clothing that has to do with mercy and love and kindness and humility and long-suffering and meekness. All those things clothe a Christian. Verse 10, Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the lavery and its base, he consecrated them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord would command them. So what is this anointing? We talk about this anointing often. It's not a new thing. It's not brought on by a charismatic movement, modern charismatic movement. Isaiah 61:1 would say this. It says, "The spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has purposed me. That's why He gives us the Spirit, so we can fulfill His purpose. Nothing we deserve, right? But it is propagated by the Spirit that is upon us. And they anointed here in these verses the articles as well as Aaron and his sons. So as we think of that, I certainly want to be anointed by the Lord to be used in such a way by the Lord that He would that His purpose would be fulfilled through me, right? But in the same token, everything that I have of His, I want that to be anointed too. That He would use this church building, right? The reason why we have the Pregnancy Resource Center upstairs, right, is because we want it to be used for His purpose, right? And there's no reason why that ministry shouldn't be anointed by the Lord. That the Spirit of God shouldn't be poured out to them, you know? Even Dave downstairs doing the prison Bible studies on Monday, right? I want that to be anointed too. Because the wonderful thing about the Spirit of God is that it can be where we're not. We can't always be here making sure that everything is, you know, all the people that are in the building are doing the right things, right? But we can certainly, obviously, it's our responsibility to make sure that we team up with the right ministries. But the Spirit of God does a much better job policing organizations, people, than we do. So it's important. 14. And he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And Moses killed it, and then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his fingers and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the basin of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord, of course, had commanded. Everything about this was commanded by the Lord. So if the priest was going to take an offering and was going to offer up an offering for someone else's sin, then it certainly makes sense then that an offering would first be made for his sin, right? So Aaron and his sons were the worshipers, and in verse 14 there it says that they put their hands, that Moses would bring up the bull, and then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull to transfer their sin to the bull or to the offering there. And blood was sprinkled on the altar of the burnt offering. This is interesting because earlier when we read about the burnt offering, it was sprinkled on the sin offering there. It was sprinkled on the veil and the altar of incense. And you might ask why. I think I did. I said, why is that? Why is it different there? You know, why for the priest's in a sense ordination here? Why was it sprinkled on the altar of burnt offerings and not on the veil in the altar of incense? And the bottom line is that I don't think it's clear. I don't think it's, that you can say one thing or the other. However, there could be a couple reasons why. It could be that they hadn't entered in there, right? They hadn't never entered in there, and therefore the place there, the altar of incense and the veil wasn't defiled yet, right? The next, when they would go in there as the high priest, then it would be defiled, and at that point in time, the ritual was that they would sprinkle it on the veil in the sin offering, or the altar of incense. I'm sorry. Another reason might be that they were about to offer this offering on this altar, and there needed to be a purification there, and so the blood would purify, right, the altar in which they intended to sacrifice on. So there's a couple maybes there that it's hard to say one way or the other, really. You can't be too dogmatic about that, I don't think, at least from my understanding today. It says, verse 18, then he brought the ram as a burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice of a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so this offering here, the burnt offering, they followed the instructions there that were outlined in Exodus 29 and as well in the first chapter of Leviticus. And although they were priests being ordained here, they were still in need for reconciliation, which often, when people look at priests, sometimes they have a tendency, and when I'm talking priests, I'm talking Catholic Church, right? They have a tendency of almost idolizing them in a sense that they're a standard above most humans. That's why they're in that position. Right? But God said here that they're still sinners and they still need to be reconciled. So no matter where we stand, right, wherever God calls us in our calling, we still need to be reconciled with God. We can never reach that state of pride where we say, well, we're a step above everybody else. Right? Because the one true thing that we have to be in order to come, you know, as Jesus would say in the Beatitudes, that there had to be humility. Right? We had to understand that we're sinners. Our depravity, right? Verse 22. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's ear, right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the toe, on his big toe of his right foot. Interesting that it was his big toe, I think. Then he brought Aaron's son, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toe of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat in the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in the son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar on the burnt offering. And they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma that was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. As I was reading through that, I was thinking how powerful that is. Is that, you know, we think of the sprinkling of the blood there on the garments of Aaron, but he was the high priest. Right? It was symbolic to what was going to happen to our Lord. Right? The sprinkling of the blood, the shedding of the blood. It was a representation of what was going to happen further down the road to the Lord. But again, this is speaking of the consecration or the dedication of the priest to the service of God. And we saw the sprinkling or the putting the blood there on the tips of the ears, the right ear of Aaron and his sons. How important it is to listen to the Spirit of God. Right? And each priest here or here, right, need to be listening to the voice of the Lord, the Spirit of God. Then, of course, the right thumb. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody with a thumb that was missing. Right? But it's hard to grab things, right? It's hard to function without this. I got a guy that at work, his whole hand from here this way is gone. He just has this. And I'm telling you, it's a blessing for him. He writes with it. He clicks his mouse with it. He does so many things. And he doesn't seem to miss these. I'm sure he does to a certain extent, right? But this whole side of his hand's gone because of an industrial accident that he had at one point in his life. but how important it is to have that thumb. And without it, you know, if we didn't have this finger, we could use this one or this one or this one, right, to pick up things. But without the thumb, think about how hard that would be, right? Difficult, right? But it was a representation there of the blood of God, Jesus Christ, was shed for you so that you could serve God in that priesthood that He's put you in. And the toe, the right toe, not just the right toe, but the right big toe. And how it really stabilizes us, you know. I've talked to people that have gotten their toes amputated because of diabetes or whatever. It's hard to learn how to walk again without that big toe. The balance isn't quite there, right? But it gives us a picture of how important it is to walk with the Lord. And how important it is was then for the priest of God to be walking with the Lord. You know, a priest that was in sin, that would go into the holy place, that once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, wouldn't come out, you know. It was that important, right? We saw that. And of course, the right side is symbolic to and it seems to indicate that it's the most important, right? It's just saying it's very important to listen. It's very important to serve the Lord. It's very important to walk in the path of the Lord. And two, you know, as we look at our Lord, right, it tells us that He was seated on the right hand of the Father. So we get that symbolism of importance there, to be seated with the Lord. Verse 31. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of the consecration offering, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration is ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night, for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may die, so that you may not die. One little word, and it means so much. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, by the hand of Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was the mediator. Right? He was the high priest at this time. Who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. He mediates for us. We do what Jesus tells us to do. Why? To serve the Lord. So within this, there is further instruction. Obviously, it would say that they must eat the meat there of the peace offering within the tabernacle. Within the tabernacle, they would eat it. Within that presence of the Lord. You know, I think of when God gives us His Word, you know, the meat of the Word, you know. When He gives us His Word, don't we want to eat it in His presence? It's just a dry, dusty book sometimes. You know, Leviticus is, like we said earlier, Leviticus can be very dry. Man, I need the Spirit. I need the water to loosen it up. Right? So I understand it. So I glean from it. So I take from it. So I grow from it. But must eat it within the tabernacle, within the presence of the Lord. And it says there that they had to stay in the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting there for 7 days. And of course we know that 7 days is completion, right? Isn't it easy for man to be defiled? Isn't it easy? We don't have to go far to be defiled, do we? We walk into our job and some guy, I was kind of bummed the other day, I must say. I was talking to a guy and he looked right at me and he was like in awe, you know? And he said, "You said the F word." And he knows I'm a pastor, right? I go, "I did not say the F word. I forgot what I even said, actually. I was talking about something and he must have thought I..." But how the enemy kind of, you know, does that to you. And I felt almost... At that point, I felt defiled. I felt like even the thought crossed my mind of saying it, in a sense, right? You get that, gee, did I say it? Lord, you know, that's one of those things, right? We talked about the inadvertent sin, right? I don't know. I don't think I said it, but Lord, forgive me, because obviously it went into His ear somehow, you know? I haven't said that in, thank God, for a long time. Used to be my common language, you know. God stripped that away from me. But we turn on the TV. We're watching a wonderful, Karen loves this, watching a wonderful football game. She loves football, but she doesn't like the commercials. Right? Don't watch the halftime show, you know, that kind of thing. We can get defiled pretty quickly, instantly, right? But sanctification takes a little while. Takes a little while. And I really think these 7 days here that God would say, "Stay here in the tabernacle with me, you know, I want to sanctify you." And this length of time, seven days, you know, I just think it's a progress. Sanctification is a process that we have to go through. Right? It's not necessarily like we wake up one day and we're as holy as thou, you know, kind of thing, right? It's a process. And another thing here in these verses is that you see in verses 35 through 36, it says, "Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. It was exact obedience. Right? Exact obedience. And of course, when we get to chapter 10, we'll see Nadab and Abihu there who just do the opposite. They don't wait for the commandment of the Lord, but they act upon themselves. So here are a few things that I feel anyways that through this you can glean. One is that men that are chosen to minister to God, that just means that to serve, and that goes for women as well. Even those men that are chosen for ministry, chosen for the priesthood, chosen to be a pastor, have a propensity to sin, right? And need to be reconciled with God. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 say, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any, see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together became corrupt. There is no one. There is none who does good. No, not one." That goes for priests, pastors, whoever. There's not anybody that does good, that could claim to be good, because good is defined by a perfect God. Right? Another thing that I think you can glean from this is that with our high priest, there is no need for sacrifice. Right? We don't have to worry about sacrifice any longer. Hebrews 7:26-27 says, "For such a high priest was fit for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has been higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." It was complete. It was finished. Right? So no more sacrifices. We have a wonderful high priest. And I think, too, it's important that though there is no need for sacrifice for either the priest or the worshiper, I think that we still need to realize, or at least it reminds us, that we still need this reconciliation for God in our lives. Even as Christians, New Testament, they would say Christians, right? We need to understand that we need to, as we sin, we go before God, right? We love sharing this verse because I think it rings true to us through and through. But 1 John 1:8-9 says, "If you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Even though we don't need a sacrifice, that ram to be sacrificed, we still need to understand that we are sinners, that we need reconciliation to God, and we need to go and confess our sins to him. And of course, I think that Moses gives us a perfect picture of our high priest, Jesus. Not only as a high priest, but also as a prophet, right? That teaches the will of God. That through Jesus' writings, right, in the New Testament, that we can glean from them the will of God. You know, everybody's looking for the will of God. It's all enclosed and captivated by the pages of the New Testament. And I think we can glean from that. And lastly, I think one thing that I looked at this, and maybe I didn't ever see in the past, but the wonderful grace of the Lord, you know, with Aaron. And how even though Aaron fell into sin with a golden calf, even though it wasn't the thing to do, and a righteous God could have cut him off from ever using him, God didn't. And even though he stumbled, God still desired to use him. And I think of us, even though we've stumbled, even though, you know, we've sinned against him, even though we've shaken our fists at him, you know, in our ungenerated state, he still uses us. Isn't that wonderful? The grace of the Lord.